I'm going to ask you all to stand as we read God's word here this morning. We are in 1 John. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to 1 John. And we are in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This is God's word. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let me pray for us real quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much this morning that we can continue to gather here in the midst of the craziness of COVID, that we're still able to gather outside and to hear from you as you have revealed yourself to us in your scriptures. So, Lord, I ask that you meet us here this morning through your Holy Spirit. And I ask that by your Spirit, you make the word alive for us in our hearts and in our minds, and let it transform our lives. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So again, we're in 1 John this morning. This is the Apostle John. This is his first epistle. It comes at the kind of the end of the New Testament, right after 2 Peter. And John is writing to this congregation, to this group of believers that have just experienced some sort of schism in their midst. You see, a certain group within that congregation have stopped believing some of the core truths about Christianity. They've stopped believing some of the fundamental foundations of the faith. You see, some of them have stopped believing that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Christ. And so in comes John, writing to the group who remains, telling them to stay true to what they already believe about Jesus. Stay true to the true doctrines and the true teachings about Jesus, and to hold fast to God's word. And so there are these themes that kind of underlie the first two chapters of 1 John that lead up to the passage that we're in this morning. There's this idea that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we want participation in God's community, if we want fellowship in God's community, then we too would walk in the light as he is in the light. And we would do this by loving one another, and also knowing that when we stumble and when we fall short in this life of following Jesus, which we so often do, we have a Savior and an advocate in Jesus Christ. So all that leads us to the verses that we're in today, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Where in verse 15, if you look at verse 15, John gives his first explicit imperative of this letter. He gives his first clear command to us as Christians. John is going to say, Christians, do not love the world or the things in the world. That as Christians, we are to not love this world or anything in this world. So I do understand there's probably some questions that are conjured up in our minds. What does it actually mean for us as Christians to not love the world or the things in the world? How are we even supposed to go about adhering to John's command in the first place? And so we're going to look at those questions. We're going to seek to answer those questions in three ways here this morning. If you're a note taker, three things here this morning. Number one, we're looking at the meaning of the command. What does John mean by this command that he gives us? Number two, we're looking at momentum for the command. How does John provide us with the necessary momentum that it takes for us to adhere to this command in verses 12 through 14? And then number three, more reasons why it's a good idea to obey John's command. So three things: meaning of the command, momentum for the command, more reasons why it's a good idea to obey John's command. So number one, the meaning of the command. And I want us to start here because I think there needs to be some clarity revolving around this directive that John gives us to not love the world or the things in the world. Now, if I was to ask the majority of you here this morning to recite one passage, one verse of scripture from memory, I could almost put my money on it that the majority of us here in outside today would go to John 3:16, right? John 3:16. We all know that. If you grew up in the church, you knew it. If you didn't grow up in the church, you probably still know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, right? So here's John, same apostle John, writing in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. And here he is again in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, saying Christians do not love the world. So we know that Scripture does not contradict itself, but how are we to go about reconciling these two verses? And I want us to start here because I think it's important for us to understand that words can take on a range of meaning, right? And the word world here, it's this Greek word cosmos, it's no different. It can take on a range and a variety of meanings. You see, in John 3:16, John is speaking primarily of the people in this world, that God has looked down and had so much compassion on the people of this world that he was willing to send his only son in order to save us. But what John is talking about in 1 John 2:15, he's not speaking primarily of the people in this world, but he's speaking primarily of the patterns of this world, the philosophies of this world, the systems and the schemes of this world that are opposed to God and his gospel and are under the dominion of our enemy, Satan. It's the same way John uses the word world in chapter 5, verse 19. If you look at chapter 5, verse 19, John writes, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." You see, John is speaking about an attitude towards life, that this life is all that there is. So live your best life now. You only live once. In other words, I'm staking all my hope, all my meaning, all my identity on the here and now. So while we can, let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then John lets us in a little bit more on what he's talking about. If you look at verse 16 with me, he addresses these three different things when it comes to the things that are in this world. He looks at three things he lists: the desires of the flesh and the pride of life and the desires of the eyes. First, look at the desires of the flesh. He addresses the desires of the flesh, these very desires of our sinful and our fallen nature that arise from our very own hearts. Next, he addresses the desires of the eyes. If the desires of the flesh arise from within us, then the desires of the eyes is that which entices us and that which allures us from outside of ourselves. And then he speaks of the pride of life. This could probably better be translated pride in your own possessions. This is a boasting in and a staking all your confidence in what you have and what you own here on earth. You see, this speaks to a way of life that ultimately puts self at the center of the universe. If I feel it on the inside, if I desire it from within, well, then who are you or anybody else to tell me otherwise? And if something looks pleasing to my eyes, well, then I must have it by any means necessary. And let me gather, let me collect all the material possessions that I can while I'm here on earth, storing up treasures here on earth, creating for myself a little kingdom here on earth. And this is true of the world today, and it dates all the way back to the fall in the garden in Genesis 3. I can't help but to think of Eve checking the box on all three of these things: craving, desiring from within, a taste for the forbidden fruit, desiring to take a bite out of that which looked so appetizing to her eyes, and taking pride in the fact that it was all hers and Adam's once she had plucked it from the tree. And so what does John mean by his command in verse 15? See, John is getting down to the very core of the natural inclinations of the human heart, and he is saying, Christians, do not place your hope on anything in this world. Do not set your affections on anything of this world. For while you are in this world, Christian, you are not of this world. And so I ask us here today what John is saying to us. What are you placing your hope in? What are you setting your affections on? What do you desire most in this world, Christians? Has something in this world crept into your life, whether it is worldliness from within or worldliness from without, that is seeking to steal your affections away from your first love, Jesus? You see, John, now being the wise, the now elderly, lifelong disciple of Jesus that he is, he understands the significance. He understands the weightiness of the request that he is making to us. You see, John is, in a sense, summoning each and every single one of us as Christians into a lifelong warfare with the desires and the schemes of this world. And he knows how difficult this directive is going to be for us at times. And so what does John do? Well, John does not leave us to our own resources and our own capabilities in order for us to take heed of his command. See, if you look at this passage, what John almost seems to do is he almost sandwiches verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world, in between what I'm calling momentum for the command in the verses above and more reasons for obedience to the commands in the verses below. First, look with me at the verses above, verses 12 through 14, what I'm calling momentum for the command. What do I mean by John gives us momentum for the command in these verses? Well, again, John understands the seriousness. He understands the weightiness of the request that he is making to us. But he doesn't leave us to our own devices. He bases his command and he begins to build momentum for his command in verses 12 through 14, reminding each and every single one of us of what it means to be in the family of God, reminding us of the blessings and the resources that are ours in Christ Jesus right now. Let me illustrate it for us this way this morning. Some of you may have heard the name Tony Hawk before. Some of you maybe not. But in 1999, at the 1999 X Games, Tony Hawk became the first professional skateboarder to land a trick called the 900 on a ramp called the half pipe. And so I realize this is Southern California. A lot of you may know what I'm talking about, but if you don't know what I'm talking about, basically a half pipe is this U-shaped ramp, and skaters skate back and forth, getting air, getting speed, doing tricks, going back and forth on the ramp. And a 900 is when a skater launches above the lip of the ramp, does 2.5 rotations before coming back into the ramp. And so you can imagine, it would have been impossible for Tony Hawk to have stood completely still and tried to land the trick called the 900. And as a matter of fact, if you saw the video back in 1999, Tony Hawk doesn't just drop in from one side of the ramp and go directly up to the other side. You see, what he does is he drops in from one side of the ramp, goes up to the other side, comes back down, goes up to the other side, gaining speed, gaining momentum with each time up and down the ramp. So when the moment comes for him to attempt the trick, he would have the momentum necessary where he wouldn't fall flat on his back, but he would land confidently on his board, on his feet. And I do understand that you all were not expecting beloved disciple, the Apostle John comparisons to professional skateboarder Tony Hawk this morning. But I think John is doing something similar for us in this passage. You see, John understands that in order for us to step up and to strive for obedience to this directive that he gives us without us falling flat on our backs, then we're going to need the necessary encouragement. We're going to need the necessary momentum that comes only when we are reminded of who we are in Christ Jesus. And so that's what John does here. John begins to build our momentum up in Christ in verses 12 through 14. And at first glance, if you look at verses 12 through 14, it probably looks like John is addressing three groups, right? Little children, fathers, and young men. Some of the women here might be going, where am I? I'm left out of this group. But I think what John is doing is he's addressing everybody in the entire congregation when he refers to them as little children or just children. And so we see that John addresses little children or children throughout this letter. And he's not talking specifically to the children, but he's talking to every member of the entire congregation, from youngest to oldest, male and female, from greatest to least. And I say that because this is what he does throughout the letter. He writes, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And I write to you, children, because you know the Father." So John is addressing all of us, youngest to oldest, male and female, reminding us of two of the most fundamental aspects of what it means to be followers of Christ in this new covenant community, that our sins have been forgiven on account of Christ's person and work, and that we now know the Father. Brothers and sisters, here this morning, John is writing to us, telling us, every single one of us, that through Christ's perfectly obedient life, death, and resurrection, your sins have been forgiven. And all of you who were once far off from God are now brought into his family by faith in Christ, and you know him, and you call him Father. And this actually echoes the words of Jeremiah as he prophesied about the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, Jeremiah writes of this new covenant community, and he says, "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So you can see momentum is being built up as John first speaks to all of us, and then he turns his attention to the fathers at the beginning of verse 13 and verse 14. He says, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Saying, you older men in the congregation, you men who have been on this journey with Christ for a while now, let me remind you again of the one who you know. Fathers, you know the one who is from the beginning, the one who was in the beginning with God, the one by whom all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Fathers, you know the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Advocate. This is the one whom you know, and this is the one who you have relationship with. Momentum being built, continuing to be built. But John doesn't stop there. Next, he addresses young men in the middle of verse 13 and at the end of verse 14. He writes, "I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one, and because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you." Saying, you young men who are in the throes of this spiritual battle, let me remind you of the victory that you have already won in Christ Jesus over the evil one. You young men who have stored up the word of God richly inside you, letting it sink into your hearts and into your minds and into your souls. You young men are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So you can see John, he's addressing each group, not just once, but twice, building up momentum for us as Christians, grounding us in our identity in Christ, so that the moment that this command comes to us in verse 15, our eyes will have been lifted from this present world around us, and we'll have been reminded of the glimpse of the glories of the world to come that is ours in Christ Jesus. You see, without verses 12 through 14, verse 15 might knock us flat on our backs, it would feel like. But now we have the momentum necessary so that the moment when this command comes, we can say confidently, of course, I'm not to love this world when I know, when I've just been reminded of all that is mine in Christ Jesus. But John doesn't stop there with this little section of scripture. As off to almost add a couple cherries on top, John gives us two more reasons why it's a good idea to obey his command in the verses below verse 15. Right after giving the command, do not love the world or the things in the world, John is going to tell us of these two reasons why this is a good idea. The first reason being right there in the second half of verse 15. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see what John is doing for us here. He is reminding us that love for the Father and love for the world are mutually exclusive loves. You can have one, you can have the other, but you cannot have both. And this echoes other scripture, right? Think about what James says. James chapter 4, verse 4. James writes, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's this idea, you cannot serve two masters. So what John, what James, what Jesus are all talking about here is what's called spiritual adultery. And if all of this sounds a little harsh, let me put it to you this way. I want you married guys here this morning to imagine you're having dinner with your wife. You've got pasta, side salad, cooked up, everything's ready to go. But before you start to eat your meal, you look across the table at your wife. And you say, honey, you know I love you, right? But before your wife can even respond to you, you say, but there's something I need to tell you. You see, I met this other woman about a month ago, and I really love her too. But I figured this out. I figured out how this is going to work. I plan on loving both of you at the exact same time. Now, I do not know how the rest of that conversation would go in your home. I think things would not be very pretty in my home. But what my wife would tell me is, no, that's not how this works. You either love this other woman or you love me. And as a matter of fact, by trying to love the both of us at the exact same time, you're actually proving to me that you don't love me. Because if you loved me truly, you would be singularly and solely devoted to me. And this is what John is getting at, that love for the Father and love for the world are totally incompatible with one another. So the first reason that John gives us why it's a good idea to listen to his command is because love for the world and love for the Father are totally incompatible with one another. They are mutually exclusive loves. But then he also gives us a final reason here at the end in verse 17. He writes, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. See, John is finishing up this passage of scripture that we've been looking at today by giving us this last big reason. He's reminding us of the transience, of the briefness of this world. He's saying this world is like a wave in the ocean. It comes, it builds up, it crashes, and it's gone forever. And the reality is, friends, this life is so fleeting. And John is writing, Christians, do not live for that which is temporal. Live for that which is eternal. Do not live for these fleeting passions and the desires of this world. Do not set your affections or your hope on anything in this world, for this world will soon pass away. Let us live for the will of God, for Christ and his glory, the word of God, reaching the souls of men. These are the things that will go on into the age. These are the things that will remain forever. And so there we have it, friends, concluding today. We have this command that John gives us to not love the world or the things in the world. And in closing, let me remind us of how we can receive this command here this morning without falling flat on our backs, but receiving it with joy, with our feet firmly planted in the ground, by knowing that this world and its desires are quickly passing away, that love for God and love for this world are mutually exclusive loves, and by being reminded, most importantly, of all that is ours in Christ Jesus right now. Little children, your sins are forgiven. Fathers, you know the one who is from the beginning. Young men, you are strong, and you have overcome the evil one. Christians, let me remind us here this morning that we have been given a glimpse of the glories of the world to come. And I think when all of that comes together, we can say confidently, take this world, but give me Jesus. You can have this world with its desires and its systems and its schemes and its patterns and its philosophies. Just give me Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, let me pray for us in closing. Heavenly Father, it is one thing for us to be momentarily encouraged in our walk with you and our excitement about fighting the desires of this world. But Lord, the reality is you're not just calling us into a momentary fight. You're calling us into a lifelong battle with the desires of this world that every day want to rip us from you. And so, Lord, we need your spirit as we leave this place this morning and go back out into the world. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.